Grab a seat, everybody. How are we today? Okay, we're going to get there, though. We're going to warm up, right? My name's Charlie. Like I said before, I get to teach this morning. I just got back last weekend. Steve taught. I was in New York City for something called a baby moon, right? And if you know what that is, you love them. If you don't know what that is, it's when we got a kid coming in August, and so we're trying to get out of town while we still can before we're grounded for the next 18 years in our house. And I was going to actually show you guys a picture of Sarah and I together in New York City, but I realized we didn't take any. The only one that we had together was we're in Central Park doing a picnic because we're adorable. And she took a picture of this chocolate that she was eating that she really liked, and Central Park's in the background. And on the bottom left, you kind of see my leg, right? So the fire still burns pretty bright in our relationship, you know? Passion's still there. But really, when I was gone, Steve picked up our series that we're in, and he talked about this idea of unity. We're in a series called United. It's 6 weeks long. And the simple why is because I think when I look at where we're at in our culture, where I look at churches, when I look at just how we relate to other people, I see so many things that try and tear us apart. I think division is so much easier than unity, but the problem with that is over and over again, the gospel calls us to unite and not to divide. There is far more that pushes us together than pulls us apart. And so for 6 weeks, we're going to sit here and talk about it. We're going to talk about those things that unites us. And we talked about how our mission unites us. We talked about how last week our mindset of humility because of what God has done in our lives unites us. And today we get to talk about actions. Because how we treat and how we deal with others around us unites us. So one thing I was thinking about this week and kind of a key theme for today is the idea that our faith brings with it freedom. Freedom. So sometimes people don't understand that with Christianity comes amazing amounts of freedom, but when you think about it, it really is there. So what I mean by that is when Jesus came, he said, I have a new way to live out the faith than you guys know. They lived under this really rigorous law-based system. And he came in, and we see it in Matthew 11, he said to the people following him, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what that means is, in the first century world, if you were a rabbi, you looked at all of the laws, all 513 of them in the Old Testament. You looked at all of the laws, and then as people followed you, you interpreted those laws. And so you'd say, well, it says not to work on the Sabbath. And then some rabbis would say that means that you can only walk a kilometer, or that means you can only walk a half a mile, or that means that you can't do this to make food or do this to make food. And so how you interpreted the law of God was called your yoke as a rabbi. And so what Jesus does is he comes in to the people following him and he says, my interpretation is much lighter than, my yoke is much lighter than what you've heard before. Because they were used to relating to God in an exchange-based system that says, here's a checklist of what to do, and when you do it, you make me happy, and when you don't, you make me mad. And when you think about it, that's how most other religions operate, right? It's a system based on transactions. When I live for God, he's happy. When I live not for God, he's mad, and he curses me. Look at Islam, for example. Strict rules on how they live their lives. He tells them what to wear, tells them when to pray, tells them how to marry, tells them all who to be friends with. The Mormon church, for example, tells them who to be friends with, tells them what to eat and what not to eat, you know? You're not allowed to eat, I think, sugar and some other things. If you go after this and get some ice cream, God's still going to love you guys, right? So when Jesus says, and when Galatians says, and we're going to be in Galatians 5, when it says that there is freedom in Christ, what that really means is that no more is our value in God based on a regulatory system of rules. He's saying that what I've done for you means that God loves you if you choose him and if you don't in a given moment. But more than that in this, it means that there aren't these rules that govern God's value of you. It's seen through Jesus. And we see it in a couple ways, you know? So for example, we are free in this church. We are free in this country more so than any. How many churches did you drive by to get here this morning? You could have picked any of them. God's not mad because you drove by the Village, right? I get that. Sarah and I, when we were in New York on Sunday, I'm going to just confess something to you guys. We did not go to church on Sunday, okay? Took a little breather from the people of God. And that's okay. God didn't see my actions on Sunday and be like, oh, I got to ding Charlie a little bit here today. We have immense freedom in the body of Christ. Freedom in worship and freedom in prayer and freedom in where we worship, freedom in when we worship. Some of the bigger churches around us, I love the big church holidays, Christmas Eve and Easter, because they'll say things like Christmas Eve services, Thursday through Saturday. What? It's a Christmas Eve service on Thursday the 23rd, you know? But that's okay, because we have freedom in Christ. Here's the problem with freedom, though, is with freedom always comes choice. And choice makes things messy. It does. If you have kids, you know it. When you say to your four-year-old, what do you want for dinner? And they pick ice cream, you're like, I brought myself into this. This is my fault, you know? With choice brings just messiness. And so today what we're talking about is really the correlation between choice and messiness and unity. And you wonder how I know with choice comes messiness, because I don't just see it in the church or in families. I see it in society. I see it in ours, which is a democracy, a choice-laden, freedom-driven society. I see it all over the place because I voted in the last election. And this is not a political statement. I just want you to know that there is about 14,000 people in the last election wrote in Harambe for president, okay? If you don't remember who Harambe was, he was the gorilla that got put down because a kid fell in his little playpen. Yeah? We had 14,000 people literally write in a dead gorilla for president. But we give them that choice. And you know what? That's messy, because he couldn't do the job very well, right? And so what we have to recognize and what we have to wrestle with today is, if we're free in Christ, if there are things that we don't have to live by anymore than they did in the Old Testament, if you have the ability to choose, how do you use that freedom for unity? Because with choice comes mess sometimes. And we want to understand and kind of dive into is this idea that just because you're free and you have choice, which is God-given because Jesus is full of grace, because you have choice, what does it mean to use that choice to push us together and not pull us apart? That's the question we're asking today. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, and we're going to get into it. Galatians, just to set this up well, is the entire book is about unity. So like we talked about with Muslims and like we talked about with Mormons, the Old Testament faith was ruled by regulations and by laws. It was transactional in nature. And when Jesus came, he said the rules were never the point. The rules were just to show you guys you couldn't do it alone. You needed me. And so he says, when I came, it changed how you relate to God. And so what Jesus did was say, there's no longer all these laws you have to live by anymore to earn God's approval. It's different because it comes through me, but this church didn't get that. It's composed of two groups, the Gentiles, the non-Jew people, and the Jewish people. And the Gentiles came in, and within the first century world with the Jewish faith, things that hung them up quite a bit were when you eat and what you eat and then how you get ready to eat. And that's what we find in this passage. There were some ritual washings you had to do and certain things you had to stay away from. And so these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, come into this faith community and they start doing things their way. And you have people in that church that are Jewish, that are Christians, and they say you can't do that. You have to be regulated by these rules to earn the approval of God. And so Paul writes and says, first of all, no. Because if I have to do anything on top of Jesus' sacrifice, then his sacrifice wasn't enough. And what I'm doing is I'm invalidating the fullness of what Christ did. And so he says, first of all, no. And he spends the first two chapters talking about the idea that we are made clean by Jesus, not by rites or rituals or regulations or rules. And then he says in chapters 3 and 4, because here's the deal, you guys, you are one in the same and you are all free in Jesus. And that leads us to chapter 5, where he says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. You no longer bound by these rules and regulations. So when these Gentiles came in, and when they started doing things a different way, and the Jews were saying they weren't good enough Christians in that moment, they didn't understand freedom. They didn't understand that we have choice. They didn't understand that Jesus changes those things. And so what Paul does in the last half of this chapter, of chapter 5, is he lays out, okay, now that you have choice, it's not just a free-for-all. Let me tell you how to use your choice to push you guys closer together and not pull you apart. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, for freedom, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. A couple things I want to point out is, so far these guys are not handling their freedom well. God says you can eat what you want and drink what you want and eat when and how you want. They didn't quite get that yet. So he interjects and he says, now that you have freedom, let's talk about how to use your freedom. And he says, this is how you don't do it. He says, do not, because you've been called to freedom, do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. When he says the word flesh there, if you don't know what Paul means, when Paul references flesh, he literally references the ways of the past before you found Jesus. The ways of the past that led to destruction and death that were dark. One commentator talks about it like this. It's a good quote. He says that the flesh, in Paul's thought, is dominated by sin to such a degree that wherever flesh is, all forms of sin are present and no good thing can live. So when Paul references flesh, it's not like skin and bones. When he references flesh, he's referencing old rhythms, evil nature, sin stuff. Somebody in the first service, I loved it, afterwards came up to me, an older guy who I adore, and he had an acronym, and he loves acronyms. He said, he gives me like one a week, and then he asked me to memorize them, and I never do. He said, flesh stands for following long established sinful habits. Now that was good, because that's what's happening. When we live in the flesh, we're following the long-established habits of sinfulness that pervade our life that Jesus calls us away from. That's the nature of growing in our faith as we battle these two natures, one that we were delivered from and one we're living into. And so Paul says, do not, in your freedoms, in your places where you can choose, and it doesn't relate to how much God values you, in your freedom, please don't use it as an opportunity to be ruled by your old nature that is dark and evil and leads to destruction and division. He says instead, that word your freedom as an opportunity, that word opportunity in the Greek literally means a place from which you wage war or start battles. It's a military term. So he's not saying some abstract concept of opportunity. He's saying those specific places from which you camp down and say, this is something I'm going to battle about, you know? So, for example, I have things that I do battle about all the time. I like good coffee, so in my life, I do not drink Folgers. I'm sorry. My grandma doesn't. She loves it, and that's okay. And I will drink it if it's all that's there. But that's something I choose to go to battle about, right? I will argue with people over, and I will say, this is something I choose right here to stop down and wage war on. So what Paul is saying in those same veins is when you're connecting with one another, the brothers and sisters in Jesus you're supposed to unite with, when you're connecting with those things, don't stop down on your liberty and use that as an excuse to wage war and divide. And we see it in churches all the time. I do. And there are sometimes churches divide over things that are worth it. Doctrine, the nature and person and work of Jesus, those are worth it. And there are sometimes when we take places and start camping out and waging war in places that we're called to have freedom for. Like chairs and like what color carpets are. I've seen churches split over baptism. I've seen churches split over altars and sanctuaries. The two most common places that churches split, worship and teaching. Worship style and teaching style. And since I don't want to knock my job, let's pick on Andy. Worship style. I think more often than not, I hear people leave and stick at churches because of worship, because the songs they sing. And we all have preference, and that's beautiful. That's where liberty goes. But you get some people that don't like when worship changes. And make no mistake about it, we have changed how we do worship in Crossroads over the last 5 years. We just have changed style. And so we, in that space, that is a space for freedom, and that's an opportunity to push together or pull apart. Let me tell you about a woman named Norma Hudspeth. She's an older woman, and I love it. She's in the first service all the time. And so she's an older woman and grew up with hymns and she loves singing the hymns. But we brought Andy on board and we started changing just a little bit of how we do worship. There was always some conflict. Always. And that's okay. And that's okay, just to clear it up, because people grew up singing certain songs that brought them closer to Jesus. And when that changes, that should cause people to be like, man, I miss it, you know? That is a beautiful thing. And so we want to try and do a bit of all of it, to be honest with you. But no, I don't want to sit there and each week almost, it seems like she would write Andy really encouraging notes. Like, hey, I loved what you guys did this morning. And they do like some riffing after the service most times. And she would just sit there and smile and listen to it. It was beautiful. In that moment, in that opportunity, in that space, she didn't use it to wage war. She used it to push people closer together. That's what Paul's saying is do not, In those places where we are given freedom, do not use those as a place for war, to divide the body of Christ. Use that as a place to push us together. And then he keeps going and tells us how. But through love, serve one another. I love that phrase. It's really heavy and a really big phrase. So he's going to say, don't use these spaces. Don't use your freedom as places to set up shop and attack one another. Instead, through love, serve one another. That word for serve there, it comes out of the Greek word doulos, which literally means bondservant or slave in a lot of translations. And before we get into it, we have to distance ourselves when we hear the word bondservant or slave from our conception or understanding of the idea of slavery, because it's not the same. A lot of times when you heard slavery 10 seconds ago, you're going to think to what you were taught about early American ideals and early American plantations. That is not the kind of slavery talked about here. That's important to note. So when it says bondservant or slave, literally what it means, it's a free person that gives up himself on his own accord without any pressure for the sacrifice and service of somebody else. So it's not coerced, and it's not manipulated, and it's not forced. It's this idea that I can make my own choices and I choose to be your slave because it's for your better good. It's a pretty radical concept in the first century world. Let me tell you about Chris. He's sitting down here. He's an usher in the first service and meets us backstage. He looks like a mix between like a bouncer and a bodybuilder. And here's why we use him for ushers, because if I asked you for money and stood over you, you'd be like, that's okay. If Chris does, you're like, okay, maybe. It's great. There's a method of madness at Crossroads. No, I'm kidding. A month ago, I mentioned that I was moving, I think, in passing. And he stopped me after the service and he said, hey, if you need some help, I'd love to help you move. And people say that, but let's be honest, they don't mean that. You know, that's like, if you ever need my truck for moving, I'm not coming with it, but you can take it. And so I don't think I'd chase that down at all, because I felt a little guilty about asking him to, you know, being the pastor here. And I think he wrote me a message on Facebook and said, hey man, really, love to help. And so I said, I could actually use it because my wife's pregnant and I get weird looks from people when she's carrying the heavy boxes down the stairs. So I shot him a text and I said, man, I'd love to help. And, you know, I live in Dallas and I think he lives in Corinth or Denton, somewhere in there. And on a Saturday morning, he was one of the first ones to show up in a tank top to make me feel better about myself. And he gave 4 hours and he helped me move from my apartment to my house on a Saturday morning when he could have done so many better things that he probably would have enjoyed more. And let me tell you why I bring this up. I really cannot think of a better way to describe self-inflicted slavery than moving somebody in Texas. I did it for 4 years in college. It is not fun. But when I saw him show up, the deep joy and affection and love I had for that man, they would give that up because I needed help, was beautiful. So when it says through love, serve one another, be the slave to your brothers and sisters in Jesus, I see that picture. And then he says, hey, because this is why you're going to do it. And he goes back to the motive, which is love. He says in verse 14, for the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment. Namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Because here's the deal. It's kind of the golden rule of what we do. And over and over and over again, we read this in scripture and we're reminded of it, and it's good. So you want to serve one another because you need to love people like you love yourself. And let me tell you something. That is hard to do. Just when you think you're getting good at it, you're reminded you're not. So I was in New York with my wife, and this fun thing has started to happen. And she was talking with one of her friends, and I guess it happened with her as well. I guess we walked like 6 and 7 miles a day. And I am so glad I don't get pregnant, guys. I'm not kidding. I'm not just trying to win points with women the week before Mother's Day. I watched my wife, 5 months pregnant, walk down the streets of New York 6 miles a day. And I said, whenever you want to switch to a cab, you let me know. And I'm like, you want to switch to a cab? It was really amazing. And so we lay down at night, and I remember the first night, she's like, oh my gosh, it's happening. And I said, what? And she said, I was told from my friend this was going to happen, but when you walk all day long and you're active and you're up and you're doing something, the kid is just chilling out, you know? But the second you lay down at night to go to bed, it's like baby bounce house in the belly, right? I mean, they just go crazy. And she's like, I want to sleep, but I can't sleep. And I thought to myself, my kid is already selfish. It's not even here yet. And can you just lay down and go to bed? We've had a long day, and this is supposed to be our last vacation, you know? And then yesterday I was doing some premarital counseling with this couple that's going to get married in a month. And we were just talking about how they want to serve one another. And I said, man, you don't know what selfishness is yet. You'll find out when you move in together. And you think that I give all the time. And then you realize, maybe I'm more selfish than I think. And then I was thinking about it further, and I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I'm about to have a kid, and I'm about to realize how selfish I am after the benchmarks of marriage and now first child. My point is simply this. It takes work consistently and always to love one another and to put people in place of yourself, or to love them like you love yourself. Because it's our default to be selfish. But Paul's saying don't. In those moments where you have freedom, in those moments when you have God-given beautiful choice, here's the ideal. Through this idea of love, be a servant to those people around you. It's this radical concept. And he says, if you don't, this is what's gonna happen. Go to verse 15. Verse 15, it says, however, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you're not consumed by one another. So what he's saying is that if you continue in this manner of using your freedom for your own good, for your own preference, for your own desires, for your own wants, if you continue to do that, here's what's going to happen. You will be consumed. You will be consumed. Your communities won't make it. It's a stark contrast from the ideal that if you keep putting yourself first, if you keep putting yourself first in your families and in your business, it's not good for the overall picture of our community as a whole. You will be consumed. Go with me real quick. We're going to jump to Mark 10 and get like a little case study action of this happening. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. We're going to spend like 3 minutes here. So in Mark chapter 10, we see kind of this happening a little bit. Just to set the context of it, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and this is the third passion proclamation, meaning when he told his people that he's going to die. They didn't go too well. This is the third one, the last one, and he looks at his 12 and he says in the verses leading up to it, I'm not gonna be here forever, I'm going to die, I have to die. And then we have two of his disciples, James and John, chime in, and this is verse 35. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That takes some fortitude. They look at Jesus, who they knew was more than a man, who was more than a prophet, and they're borderline at this point, like, I think he's my Messiah and Lord. And they look at Jesus. After Jesus says, I'm not going to make it, they don't respond with concern or care. They respond initially with, we got some things on our checklist if you're going to go away for a while, right? It's kind of this arrogance that you look at and think, how could they be that way? And they said, we have some things to ask you. He said to them, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, permit one of us to sit at your right and one of us to sit at your left in glory. It's a big ask. What that meant was literally give us the two most prominent positions of authority in your coming kingdom. So a couple things about this that blow me away. One, the nature of the fact that they would ask that after their mentor, rabbi, person they followed says, I'm not going to make it. But two, it kind of started with a good thing. They're asking to be near Jesus and his kingdom. That's a beautiful sentiment, but they take it too far, and their selfish ambition gets in the way of what was a good-intentioned idea. Calvin says this. He says, this narrative contains a bright mirror of human vanity, for it shows that proper and holy zeal is often accompanied by ambition. And that ask, that simple ask, had consequences. Go down to verse 41, I believe it is. It says, now when the other 10 heard this, they became angry with James and John. Okay, so one thing we see from this is in those moments of freedom that we have, those moments of choice, if we choose self and we do not choose service, it doesn't just stick with us. It affects those people around us. When it's said in Galatians that you will be consumed and you'll all be devoured, that's what he's talking about, it spreads. I think selfishness spreads. But the beauty is, so does service. Let me tell you about the Grays and the Smays. Two of my favorite couples in this church. You're all my favorite couples, by the way. But I've gotten to know them over the last month, and I'm just blown away by them. Sarah and I went to their home group, small group, 2 weeks ago, and they welcomed us in, and they said very lovely, nice things, and they just opened the doors wide and said, hey, whatever you guys need, we're here for you. And they prayed for us, and I know they're still praying for us. Earl said about 4 weeks ago, they joined our church officially. They'd been here for about 4 years, and they did the CBC 101 class. And essentially, he pulled me aside afterwards, and he said, Charlie, I'm so excited about this church. And I said, me too. And he said, let me tell you something. We've been here for a few years, and I don't think you can be as good at basketball as you want, he said. He said, you can sit in your seat and make basket after basket after basket, but it doesn't count until you put yourself in the game. And I said, you should teach one Sunday, Earl. And I said, man, that's true. He said, so we're all in it. We want to serve however we can. And they're both a part of that small group. They're part of that men's Bible study. We have a big men's Bible study that meets up here on Thursday mornings. And they serve our community. They serve our staff. They serve the families in this place. They look for ways to bless others because they want to model Jesus. It's this beautiful picture of a different way to do life in community, because Jesus responds by saying, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. But it's not this way among you. What Jesus is doing is rewriting a rhythm of authority in that world. They lived in the first century Roman world when everything you did was governed by the authority. And it was not a, I want to serve you way. It was a, I want to definitely show you that I'm more powerful than you. So for example, we'll just keep it in the family kind of structure. The man of the house ruled his family not with love and not with kindness, because those things weren't valued in the first century world. Dominance was. You can see it in how families grew. So if you were a wife and you got pregnant in the first century world, you gave birth to a kid, and either you or your servant would put the kid on the floor, and that kid was not a member of your family till the father decided to pick it up. And oftentimes, if it was a girl or if it was deformed in any way, the dad didn't, and they put it on the doorstep. And somebody either picked it up or the kid died. That's the first century world. It has no regard for anybody else's good but mine. So when Jesus comes in and says, that's what other people do. They lord it over, and they show you through their actions and their motives. They only care about showing you they're dominant and not anything about you. Jesus said, we won't be like that. So that is not this way anymore. And he goes on, say we don't use power that way. We don't use liberty that way. We don't use choice that way. We don't use freedom that way. He says, but it's not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave. Same word there, doulos, slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's a beautiful picture he's painting of a new way to use our choice, our liberty, and our freedom. And it says in 1 John 3:16, we've come to know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and thus we ought to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians. And what I love about this is kind of what we talk about with most other characteristics, is that what Jesus is doing here is saying that your ability to serve somebody is not regulated by how much they've served you. It's not. Because as humans, naturally with anything, with love and forgiveness and patience and kindness, what we do is we look at somebody else that we're supposed to show those things to and say, yeah, but they're not kind to me, so screw them, you know? Yeah, but they haven't served me, so I don't know, I'm not going to go there and do that. It says, if we follow Jesus, that the reason we serve, our loving, our kind, our patient with others is not because they've done it to us, but we do it to them with the extent to which Jesus served us. And it says, all the way he died for us. So there's no end to us serving one another, even if they don't respect it or recognize it or retaliate with service themselves. Let me tell you about Sharon Gelnett. You've seen her up here before. She runs our missions department, and she does it for free. She leads a high school group, and she does it for free. She's up here 2 to 3 days a week, and it's amazing. And over Easter, it's kind of a hectic time here at CBC and all churches. Over Easter, I just remember talking with Delin and some of the staff about how much we were asking her to do, because they were getting prepped for the women's retreat, and if you didn't see what downstairs looked like, my goodness, they made that space so incredible. And they were up here for days and days and days painting. It's kind of a joke. Delin went on vacation and all these women showed up to do work for her. She kind of felt bad about it and I made her feel worse. So Sharon was up here for days and days and days. And in the middle of that, we had this Good Friday thing, which just takes a ton of work on our part and we love it. But none of us are painters. We're very bad at that. And so we said, Sharon's got to do it. And we had this big picture of a lamb that we put over here. And as Sharon just got done painting for days and days and days, we said, hey. And Delin and I talked about it. How do we ask her to where she's like super happy? Like, let's buy her lunch. Be like, hey, by the way, you know? And it slipped out in a meeting, I think. And we said, hey, could you possibly paint this big lamb picture? And she said, yeah, I'll do it by tomorrow. And she did, and it was amazing. Why I bring that up is because I know that I have not served Sharon as much as she served me. But she's not serving our church, or she's not serving me, or she's not serving you because you've served her. She's doing it because Jesus did. It's this beautiful reinterpretation of authority and how we respond in those moments of our freedom. So go back to Galatians with me. The last couple verses in Galatians. It says in 15 again, if you continually bite and devour one another, beware that you're not consumed by one another. And a quick note as we move on. You get this example, this kind of dog fighting mentality. And I do want to point out that if we stop down and wage war in places we have freedom and choice, nobody comes out unscarred. Nobody. I can tell you story after story. I can tell you my story of how I've camped down on things where I probably shouldn't have and didn't lead towards unity. And I carry that baggage with me. Even if you, however you define win, you carry the baggage with you. You know, we see the scars. And he's calling for something better here. And this is how we do it, verse 16. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. I love that analogy. It says, live by the Spirit. So what he's saying literally is every single day you need the Spirit of God to do this, because we've established it does not come naturally. It's not something you default into. One of the commentators I used before, Fong, he wrote a good book on this verse. He said in his text, he said, walk by the Spirit means to be under the constant moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. That's what it takes to do this and do this well. He's saying it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's a process. And that's why it says, my version says, live in the Spirit. A better translation there is walk by the Spirit. And they use this all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, to describe a slow, methodical process that moves you from point A to from point B. And in an instant culture that we live in, it's hard for us to imagine not getting from A to B in a step, but rather maybe 100, you know? It's hard for us to imagine the slow, methodical progression towards growth and not just, I want it and I want it now. One commentator described the idea of walking. He said, walking in the first century was the slowest way of going places. But even though walking was slow and unspectacular, walking meant progress. If anyone kept walking, she or he would certainly cover the ground and eventually reach the destination. So for the apostle to use walking, it was an apt metaphor. If any believer was walking, that believer was going somewhere. It's a natural progression over time. Sarah and I, last baby story today, I know, be sad. Sarah and I visited a daycare for the first time, and it was interesting as we went from the infants to the one-year-old to the toddlers to the three-year-olds to the four-year-olds. You got to see in about 5 minutes the progression of kids walking, literally, because as you walk by the glass, they'd try to come up to you, you know? And in the first couple, you know, they just stand like on things and barely pull themselves up, and then you get to like two-year-olds, and I call those the momentum movers. They just stick their head, which is the biggest part of them, somewhere, and their legs have to keep up because they're falling, right? And then you get to 3 and 4 year olds, they just come right up to the glass and they walk like they've been doing it all their lives. And sometimes we forget that it's a progression. But what he's saying is each and every day, each and every moment of freedom, that is a moment for you, for me, for all of us, to choose service, to choose to be a slave to our brothers and sisters in a way that glorifies God and promotes unity. He ends in verse 17. He says, for the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For those are in opposition to each other, so you cannot do what you want to do. He goes back to where he started by saying, look, it might not be natural, but choose it anyway because it's better. It might not be what you want, but it's better because then people see the goodness of what God's doing in and through your community. Let me tell you about Phyllis Neal and Camille Owsley. Phyllis Neal, ask her about serving with young moms. She runs, helps run our Moms Together program up here, and I've sat in meeting after meeting with her, and this woman is passionate about young moms. Kind of scary, but in a beautiful way. She will tell us she trolls young moms' boards, and she knows all these women by name, and there's like 100 of them and all their kids' names. And to listen to her talk to how she serves 2 and 3 days a week, how she serves the young moms in our community and in our church, is humbling. It gives you joy. Camille Owsley, we've been going back and forth through an email about kids' men and different things she wants to do. And what I love about the emails is how passionate she is about it. She runs the 9 a.m. She's a director of I think, preschool for the 9 a.m. hour. And we've been talking back and forth about just different things to do and ways to make it better and things that we do that are really good. And what I love about her service is she's a doctor. She's married to Bruce, which is a full-time job. She she's busy all the time. She's got kids living with her back in the house and 2 dogs, and life is chaotic. And she shows up each and every Sunday and she serves. And she has no kids and kidsmen because they're grown. It doesn't benefit her. It doesn't benefit her family in a way that it does the people she's serving. And I don't know about you, but every morning on Sunday, I'd probably wake up and like, it's been a long week. I could just sleep in and eat some brunch with my husband, right? But she shows up and she serves and she gives, even if it's not natural, because that's what calls us to unity in the Spirit. And so today really is a discussion on freedom, on how we use our freedom. And sometimes the problem with freedom can be choice, but oftentimes it's also what makes it such a powerful unifier. Because as I hear stories of Chris and of Norma and of Sharon, and as I hear stories of Camille and of Phyllis and of the Grays and the Smays, I am overwhelmed by their sacrifice for my betterment. I'm overwhelmed by their sacrifice for our betterment. It's a beautiful depiction of what it looks like to use our freedom for a better good than me. So when we talk about unity, we are bound together when we choose service. It's motivated by love and modeled by Jesus. That's it. Because we all have moments of freedom and of choice. The question is, how will you use yours? How will I use mine? Because our religion is one where Christ says, you are free to make decisions. You are free to pick and choose because it's a reflection of a good God. But in those moments, maybe we just don't think about you and we think about us. And what does that tell the story of? Because it's a much better one. So today we're going to end with communion because the best example of service and sacrifice I've seen is what Jesus did. When he said, I'm going to give my life for you. He was fully God and he chose to be a slave in a human form and to serve because he didn't have to because he was God. He said, this was something I want to do. And we're going to do communion a little differently today. As we talked about it this week with the staff, one of our favorite parts, I was talking with Andrea about this and she'll every time get a little teary, but what we love as we serve communion most weeks here when we do intinction is we love the idea that I can look you in the eye, I can say your name, and I can say, you know, hey, this is Christ's body broken for you, and this is Christ's blood shed for you. It's a beautiful act of service that we get to remind each other what Jesus did for us. And so what I want to do today is I want all of us to share in that experience. And so what we're going to do is we have tables all over the place, and you're going to come up, and you'll grab a piece of bread, and what I'd love is if when you dunk the bread in the grape juice that we have, and it's gluten-free bread because we want to serve you guys. And when you dunk the bread in the grape juice, I would love it if you held on to the cup and then you gave the cup to the person behind you in line as they walked up. So as you walk up, grab the bread, and then the person that just took it will give it to you. And you might know their name, and you might not, and that's okay, because we're called to serve one another. And you might be thinking, Charlie, I don't know what to say. This is freaking me out. It's going to be on the screen. So when people walk up and they walk up to you and you might know, maybe your mother or brother or kid or sister, I don't know. Just look at them and give them the cup and say, this is Christ's body broken for you and this is his blood shed for you. Because when we serve one another, in those moments we have choices not to, when we serve one another, we are united and we tell the story of what God's doing that's bigger than any one of us. Let me pray for us. Let's take communion. God, I'm thankful for who you are, for the sacrifice you made, for a God that gives us freedom and then calls us in to serving one another. I pray that as we serve, as we hear stories of people that show up here day in and day out for the greater good of the gospel, as we hear that, it encourages our souls. It causes us to have a deep affection and joy for the people in the body of Christ, that we are reminded that it's not about us, and that's a beautiful and good thing. So God, today as we take communion from people we might know or might not, I pray that we are filled with joy. that we are filled with love, that we are filled with compassion for one another, and that as we serve, we're reminded that we are stronger when we're united. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.